Amen. Amen. All right. We are ready. I shouldn't say we. I'm not going to invite you all into that. That's my bad. I'm so sorry. As always, you're more than welcome to join me if you'd like. But by show of hands, how many people are ready to die? Well, that was not a trick question. I mean, I told y'all. I said, well, I'm back. Ready to die? Uh-huh. Yeah, the Kool-Aid. And the, I promise you, we are not a cult, but how many people really want to die? No, I'm joking. I am going to bring something to you that honestly I can tell you, my time with, you know, Pop, bringing his words that he has brought to us and the things that God has pressed upon him about these times and what is coming, pressed upon me to really dig into something deeper. And one of those things that God dug into me deeper is that there is a problem in his church today. There is a problem. And that problem is his church is full of people who don't want to die. They don't want to die. And I don't understand that, because as a Christian and as a believer in Jesus Christ, you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? You do not get to just identify with one part of the of that equation. You identify with all of it, correct? Yes. Yeah? Because you can't have the resurrection without the death first. But how many people have come into Jesus wanting Jesus to take all of their stuff in exchange for the resurrection, but they don't want to pay the price at the cross? You missed a step. And so what we have created, and I'm not saying this just on me or this church in this house, but the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. This isn't about just here, right? This is about everybody. We're all in this together. And so how many people can attest to or know people who name the name of Jesus, but have yet to even lay down 1 ounce of their life? They won't lay it down. And so what does that create? If you go, I'm going to give you all an example, okay? Who's going to be my victim today? You, sir. Thank you. You're going to be my victim. So I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to give you all of my garbage, okay? And I'm going to say, now you have to give me all the good stuff. But then you go, okay, well, what's in it for me? And you say, well, I just need you to do this one thing. And I go, no, I'm not going to do that. And then I'm just going to go ahead and just take from the next person, and the next person, and the next person, and the next person, and the next person. You have a lazy church, because you have created that by not ever offering one bit of sacrifice. You have a people that just want to get and don't want to give. Yet, we've been told we are to what? Give so that we can receive. But we don't. We just receive and receive and receive and receive and receive and receive and receive. And you wonder how I know this? Because how many people come into the church of Jesus Christ and they go, Lord, I just need more of you. But they go, well, hold on a second. You're at maximum capacity. I can't give you any more of me because there's too much of you still there. I must decrease so that he can increase. But we don't want to do that part. But Lord, I need more money because I just want to go and do great things for you, God. If you would just pour out that $1.2 billion in Jesus' name. Ain't nobody here won that. You shouldn't have. Okay? Because we think that by getting something more, we then have capacity to do more for God. And the inverse is the absolute truth, and we have been missing it from the beginning. We've been trying to do things by gaining more things of stuff, to do more things, to gain more things, to do more stuff. And all Jesus wants you to do is what? Die. Because you can't do anything until you do. You can't. It's impossible. But we're going to go into this, right? We're going to go into this in a very, very, very interesting way. Because everybody here knows what Romans 6 says, right? About the old man and the new man, right? We've been through that. We went through that. Okay? But how many of us know that Jesus and his entire earthly mission that he walked was completely to demonstrate the complete and utter obedience that every man who calls on the name of Jesus Christ is submitted to the obedience and the authority of God Almighty? Did you know that? Everything he did in his earthly service was to show us by an example of what we are supposed to do when he is gone. He modeled it for us so that we would model him. And in every single time he taught these 12 men through every example about what every part of what he was doing was all about. Even when he would talk in parables, he would come back to them and explain to them, because they would always go, "I don't understand." And then he would go, "Really, I have to explain this one to you? Yeah, we don't get it." And then they would go, "All right, this is what it means." And then they would go, "I still don't get it." Right? Am I wrong? Am I wrong? Y'all read your Bible, right? That's the disciples in a nutshell. Because they didn't get it until he was gone. And then they're like, "Oh, now we get it." And then you have Acts. Okay? But there's a specific example. And by the way, real quick, just a test. I want to just lob a soft one. See how well you guys do. If you witness somebody to Jesus Christ and you get them to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life and you hand them a Bible, what is the first thing you tell them to do? Read what? Come on, louder. Read John. Why? Why do you lead them to John? It's the simplest, but it's also the most, I don't know about that one. It's the most direct explanation of what you are about to walk in. It is a very good testimony of Jesus Christ, his earthly service, and what you now have said, I am going to now participate in. Right? Welcome to the army of God. Here is your service orders. John 1, continue on. Right? I didn't do that. I went to Matthew. That's why I'm different. But there's a specific example in John, and I want us to all turn to John 11. And here is the thing. I cannot tell you how many people know this testimony, know this story, read it 1,000 times, know it intimately, and probably still will go, this is the greatest miracle Jesus ever performed. Everybody know about Lazarus? I hear he smells. Do you like that joke? No? Not a good joke? Is that bad? It's bad. I mean, he reeks. Lazarus is a very awesome example of something that I bet you every single one of us missed. I love the revelation God pours out in his word time and time again and gives to us so that we can understand him and learn about him more intimately and more deep so that we can grow, right? It's one of the things I treasure about God's word. It's the greatest thing about it. But in John 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Mary, Martha, Lazarus. We all know about Mary and Martha, right? Mary sitting there washing Jesus' feet with her hair. Martha over there doing the dishes. trying to keep the house clean, presenting. And Jesus speaks to both of them. Did you ever wonder who Mary and Martha are to us? We teach about that all the time, right? And we always talk about how Mary had it right, right? Because Mary was focused on God and saw who Jesus truly was and recognized all this other stuff. It's not that important. But what I find really interesting is how Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are being told to us right here in John that these three people that were very close friends of Jesus. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Who's that sound like? Doesn't that sound a little bit like you and me? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is the equivalent of the nowadays place of naming a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus had not yet passed, right? He had not moved on to glory. So they knew him now. But they knew him now as we know him now. Yes? We know the Lord intimately. He knows us intimately. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Amen? And it's because of Jesus. So that relationship is intact because of what the Lord sees me and how the Lord sees me in that relationship. I am a friend. He loves me. We have to correlate something here because this is very important. Then Mary and Martha send word to Jesus because Lazarus was sick. And why did they send to Jesus? Because they knew he could do it. They knew the Lord. They knew not just him personally, but they knew him intimately, and they knew what power was in Jesus. They knew the power of Christ. Well, that sounds like an elevated believer now, doesn't it? That sounds like you and me, right? I believe in the healing power of Jesus. Amen. I believe the Lord heals. I believe the Lord can do all these wonderful things. And they believed. So they sent for him. Now, was that just, you know, can somebody go and grab him? He's right over there. Jesus is over there. Was Jesus near? No. Jesus was a couple days away. So they sent somebody to go fetch Jesus, which took them a couple days to get out there to find Jesus, to tell Jesus, hey, by the way, so that Jesus got word, right? And then Jesus had to make his way back, right? Which we'll read. 4-6. Thank you. When Jesus heard, so now that we're fast tracking, that he said, this is Jesus, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So there it is. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Okay. I want you to just highlight this. If you ever want to get to know the Lord more intimately and more deeply on really deep, deep levels, highlight this, because this is going to change everything about when you make your request known to God and you go, any day now, Lord, 2 days. Any day now, Lord. 2 more days. Any day now, Lord. 2 more days. What can we learn? Jesus gets this request, and does he turn around and urgently respond to the request? Can he heal Lazarus? Could he have gone and went and healed Lazarus? He even stated what? This sickness is not unto the death. Did Jesus get that wrong? Did Lazarus not die? He did die. The sickness was unto death. But that's not what happened here. Jesus mentioned this sickness is not unto death. As in right now, at this present moment, I could go back, heal Lazarus from this sickness, and Lazarus will be perfectly fine. Put that one up there. Hold on to that for a minute. But remember, does Jesus just go and do what he can do and knows he can do? Because I want you all to turn to John 5, 19 through 20, which will be right behind me. I want you to read this real quick. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Now let's go back. Jesus tells them, this sickness is not unto death, but then I'm going to wait 2 more days. So Jesus is not going to go and do what he is in and of himself, because obviously, guess who said something else otherwise? God. God is doing something here. Pay attention, church. God is doing something here. And it is important, and it is in John, so therefore it is important for your entire Christian life. You have a lifestyle changing moment right here today. It is upon you. And you have to pay attention, because God, even with his own Son and his earthly mission, said, "I know you can do that. Hold, please. 2 days. But the sickness is not unto death." Yeah, I know. But if you wait 2 more days, it is. So you're telling me, Pastor, God wanted Lazarus to die? Yes, I am telling you that, church. I am absolutely telling you that. Why would God want to do that? That seems really, really, really weird, right? We'll get there. Verse 7 and 8. Then, after this, he says to the disciples, I love this part, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples looked at him like this. What'd you say? My version. Excuse me. Jesus. Hi. Yeah. Me. Yeah. Over here. Hi. Did you just say Judea? The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?" Go back to John 5. Jesus is going to go and do something because God says, "I am going to do something here so that who can marvel? We can marvel at what he is about to do. This is bigger than your fear. It is bigger than the threat. It is bigger than anything that the world wants to throw at you. It is bigger than it. It is bigger." And also note, I want to point out some other little additional highlights to the disciples' response. What did they base that on? Was it based on them praying first? Was it based on them seeking God for any additional insight about this system? They based it solely on what they could see with their own two physical eyes. They did it based on the natural things of this world, not the spiritual things of this world. But I also want to point out, right, how many times were they on board when Jesus said, "We're going to go over here because there's something God wants to do, and I'm going to perform this miracle"? They were like, "Oh, he wants to do something, guys. Come on, hurry up. He's going to do a miracle. He's going to raise this guy from the dead. Let's go." He didn't tell them that, though, did he? He kept that part a little bit secret, didn't he? He didn't tell them why they were going back. He just said, we're going back to Judea. I want you to note the difference in the heart attitude, because the heart attitude of the disciples is very implicative of our heart attitude. We're always on board when Jesus wants to do something great and fantastic, but when he just gives us simple instructions, do we follow? Verse 9 and 10. Jesus answers. Now mind you, they posed that question, right? Not really a question, kind of a question, more of a, do we really have to go? And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. I love Jesus. And one of the reasons I love Jesus is because he doesn't pass up a moment to teach. I love to teach. It's my heart. As a pastor, I get to do both. I get to love you, and I get to teach. It is a double blessing like nobody can believe. Jesus never misses a beat. He goes and he sees this opportunity to teach about what their upcoming travel was, and that's why he uses this illustration of traveling in night versus day, right? So he comes to them with this approach, but he teaches them about something, and it's not about the travel, it's about time. 12 hours. Everybody know there's 12 hours in a day? Do you know that? Okay. So he is specifically talking about something that they didn't catch because they never caught it, right? We talked about that. They don't catch on. They catched on later. They didn't catch it now, but they catch later. They didn't catch it. The point he was making was, I'm not done yet. So guess what? Jews stoning me ain't taking me out, because Father said, not my time yet. He's letting them know it's not time for me to check out of Motel 6. Do you know that he knows when you're done? Do you know? He knows when your time's up. And you're not getting out early. And you're not going to get out late. You're going when it's time to go. Plain and simple. So until then, you have 12 hours in the day. What should you be doing? Whatever God's telling you to do. You have work to do. And you work up until the 12th hour. And so what Jesus is teaching them about is about our commitment and seeing it through to the end until the time has come. Are you committed? Because I know a lot of people are real work enthusiasts. They take pride in their jobs. Oh, I clock in. I'm 5 minutes early. And I'm not clocking out until that clock goes exactly to zero. I'm not leaving early. Now, are you sitting at the clock like this waiting? Or are you working up until that last minute expires? Finishing up, 11 through 16. These things he said, and after that he said to them, mind you, all this is going on. Finally, Jesus fills them in. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, I want to pause here. Did everybody here in this entire church knows when he said Lazarus sleeps, that means Lazarus is... And when he says he's going so that he can wake him up, it means he's going to... These disciples, man. He picked them. He picked them. I'll tell you. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about resting in sleep. Sad. Silly men. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Oh, that's what you meant. And I am glad for your sakes. Right? This is important. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Oh, Thomas. How many people realize Thomas is the comedic relief in this? He is a gem. I love him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, and I'm going to do it in my best Thomas impersonation ever. Okay? All right? I'm going to try. So I wasn't there at the moment, so there's a lot of liberties being taken here. But I'm willing to guess this is what it looked like. Let us also go that we can die with him. Come on, guys. Today's the day we go to die, apparently. Come on, guys. Jesus wants this to die. Woohoo. Thomas. He finally tells them where they're going. But in this explanation, again, I jokingly pointed out, they didn't get it. Jesus explains further and even reveals that there is something greater they need to see so that they may believe. They here is, guess who? It is you. It is every single one of us. And this is a statement. Critical statement, because Jesus was not questioning their belief or their ability to believe that he could heal. What does that mean? See, they believed Jesus could do the miracles. They knew Jesus can perform miracles. They've watched him perform miracles. It's not about the miracle. The resurrection of Lazarus is not the miracle that it is to be. It is a miracle. But it's not what you think. It wasn't done so that you can go around in a graveyard going, all right, guys, come on. Time to get up. Okay? It's not for that reason. Although, through the power of Jesus, if God says this is his will, this person's not supposed to go yet, something's wrong, go in that hospital bed, tell them to get up. It's not time. Only if God says, because after all, Jesus does not go without the Father's permission, so why should we? So if you're going around picking up bones out of a graveyard and trying to create a hybrid zombie, that ain't God. But if God tells you to go, then you go. This is not about that. This is about increasing faith. It is about having these individuals' faiths elevated to another level, because when he's gone, they are going to have to walk it out. And they weren't ready, obviously, because they didn't even get the joke about him being asleep. Jesus was very serious here in this moment. And I expressed with Thomas and did that in dramatic flair for a reason, because guess what? Thomas is you, me, and every other person. Because the second God calls you out to go do something that, oh my goodness, that's going to put me in hardship. Oh, if that's what you want me to do, God, I guess I'm going to be broke. I mean, hey. You don't seem to understand. I have no money to begin with, but that guy over there, because he likes to do drugs, needs my money now. Did God say? Then you go do it. And what you should stop doing is being Thomas. This moment in John is revelatory to us in the way God is creating an example for us in Lazarus to show us how we receive the resurrection of Jesus. We can read, we can see the visual accounts of the grueling death of Jesus on the cross, and then we see the marvelous account of his resurrection. But Lazarus is one of us, though. Remember, I said in the very beginning, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are us. And Lazarus is dead. How Jesus interacts in this moment tells us how his resurrection works in us. We need to die first. not literally, but to ourselves. We cannot live the life of Jesus and our life too. There is not occupancy in you for two existences. You are built to only have one. Prior to you coming to Jesus, you lived for you and you alone. After Jesus, you are out of the picture. It is no longer you who live, but it is Jesus who lives in me. So if you're still living for you, you have yet to die. So be like Lazarus. Wait 2 days. We cannot live the life of Jesus in our life too. We have to go. What we get in the resurrection, of course, we know this, is far better than anything we can craft or create. But we still don't die. We still don't die. Why? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12, and then we're going to skip a little bit and go to 16 through 18. I'm almost finished here, guys. So hold tight. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You are a created vessel for God and for Him to use as He sees fit. Do you have a problem with this? Because if you do, then I'm going to invite you to know your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because you have not understood the exchange. Once you made that exchange, you agreed to be this. You are now just a clay pot. You are meant to carry the glory of God to those who need. Are you cracked? Yep. Are you leaky? Yep. Guess what? That's not what matters here. What matters here is that you are to be used for the glory of God. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Sounds like a worship song. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. We die so that the life of Jesus can come out for the benefit of who? Others that don't have. Why is the church not growing in America? Because people don't want to die. Because the church has stopped dying for the benefit of those who need the Lord. They aren't willing to sacrifice their little nest egg of things to allow the glory of God to come out of them. They're busy trying to fix the cracks of their lives. They're busy trying to put lids on their pots so that there's nothing that can come in and get and contaminate that water. Who gave you the water? Did you fetch it yourself? Or did God supply it? You know the answer. Jesus, right? He is my supplier. He is the one who has filled me. So why am I worried about contamination? We are forgetting something. And I will remind you. We die outwardly so that the life of Jesus comes out from our inward self. And I want to be clear, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a ticket that you punch once you check out. It is not your get out of hell free card. That's not it. The resurrection is now. It is today. And it is every day that you walk with breath in your lungs that God has given to you to remind you of His resurrection. You are still here because He wants you here. And you're here for a purpose. And I'm finishing up. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What does that mean? First and foremost, it means, again, going back to the resurrection, you cannot have a resurrected life if you are not dead. So if you're still trying to work it out in your own way and trying to do things in your own strength, I'm going to tell you today, you need to die. Because you are not going to progress any further than that point in your life. That will be where you end. And you will continue stopped as time goes forward, in memoriam, the same. Today, forevermore. Your tombstone will be circa, what's today's date? 7/31/2022. Same that day until the day he died. Didn't change. Because that's it. You don't grow in God until you let go of your life. Because only God can grow your life. We can't grow it. We might age. Our bodies might change. But that's not what God is interested in. Because guess what you get when you're out of here? You get a new body. Praise the Lord. So he doesn't care about the flesh. He cares about the inner man, and the inner man needs to grow. And the only way the inner man's going to grow is when the old man passes away and the new man comes in and cleans house. Amen? It's the only way it's going to happen. But here's the part. I love this in here because it tells us exactly where our problems are, and it does not play nice. Do you ever realize sometimes the word just doesn't play nice? It's like... You know, remember the filing example? He files the edges off, and then I've heard C4 at one point in time. It's like cheese grater, okay? Like, it's supposed to hurt. But here's the point. Your light affliction, which is for just a moment. I know some people feel like they're going through the ringer, which seems like it's been for months. In the scope of your eternal life, this is just a moment. A very brief one by that. Because compared to eternity, this whole life you have is just a moment. But in this moment you have, you are to do great things. But if that moment is occupied by many individual moments of time that you stop and take care of what you feel needs your attention today, you are going to miss the big moment. And here's the other part. The resurrection is not an escape. Because this right here tells me exactly what it is. It's not an escape. The resurrection is not your ticket out. It is not your insurance policy. It is not your way to make sure that, well, I'm taken care of from here on out. I'm good. I know God loves me and I'm in good place now. Woo, Jesus, me and him, we're going to have parties like you wouldn't believe. And we're going to celebrate and clap. And I'm going to come in the house of the Lord. And I'm going to make loud noises. And I'm going to hoot and holler. And I'm going to jump on the ceiling. And it's going to be fantastic. We're going to have a party. Amen. Yeah. And that's what we do. But we don't realize that's not the big picture. You do not understand what you have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because what you have is full access. Full access. And how do I know that the church doesn't get it? Because if the church had full access and knew what they had access to, they would stop worrying about their own personal problems. They would stop coming to church asking for help and handouts. They'd be coming in, handing out and helping. They'd be coming and doing something instead of waiting for something to happen. They would start talking about what God does instead of waiting for somebody else to start a conversation. Because you have full access means you have everything you need. But where's the mishap? Where's the whole thing going wrong? Is it because you don't know that? I just told you. What does all access mean, guys? Everything, right? So you know you got it all, right? So what's the problem? Is it, I don't know. I just don't know if this is what God wants me to have, or I don't know if this is what God wants me to do. I get the I don't know business all day long. Everybody tells me, oh, I don't know. Men in the house, sit down. I'm going to ask you a question. The question's going to be, what God been saying to you lately? Don't say it. What words don't you say? What words do you think he shouldn't say, Christina? That's a good answer. Don't say that. Because you know what that word tells me? I don't know means you didn't ask. I want to go back. Could you please, sir, go back to John 5? Because here's your problem, church. This is it. You are getting it today. We are the walking, living epistles of Jesus Christ, and we forget to model this very simple action. How many times are you going to miss it? You have full access. You have everything you need, but it's not because of what you want, and it's not because of your timing. It isn't because of your place. It is not because of your authority. It is not because of what you feel in your spirit, led by whatever you think is going on, the winds blowing, southward, west winds, and all these other things, and Ukraine, and Russia, and politics, and Joe Biden, and you could go on for months and months and months, because the world's going to keep telling you where to go next. But you don't listen to the world, you listen to God. And if you don't listen to God, you're going the wrong way. You have full access. There's no reason why we don't do the things of God. The reason we don't is because we don't die to ourselves and we don't go to God. End of conversation. End of the word. Now the bonus. If you don't do it, where do you end up? You end up just like normal. Showing up on Sunday service, clapping and giving God glory for all the wonderful things he's doing. God is doing great and wonderful things, but he's tired of doing them without you. You're saved to go and do what he wants to do. You didn't get saved to do what you want to do. That's not what the deal was. Lazarus' death is an example to each and every one of us of what we need to do. And it's part of our walk. We lay down our lives and we allow Jesus to resurrect us and call us out so that we can go and do what he needs us to do. Because we're not done. How do I know you're not done? You're still here. If your time was up and this word came out, there'd be people going, oh, I guess I'm done. And that'd be it. And I would just go, all right, well, we're going to cart you out of here because I don't want you smelling up the house. But that's not the case, right? Right, Graham? You're still here. That means you still got something to do. You're still here. You got something to do. But you're not going to know what you got to do unless you go and ask God first. And you stop putting your requests and your things and this and such and what I suspect and what I believe and what I mean and what I know and what I don't know and what I don't, all this other stuff. Throw it out the door. Cause that's all about who? That's about me. Stop worrying about me. He's got you. You are filled to the brim with the power and authority of Jesus Christ to go and do the great and wonderful things he has called you to do. But if you just sit there and try to continue to figure out ways to protect and hold it up so you can restore it for your own self, you have what you have and you will get no more. You will have what you have, you will get no more. If the Church of Jesus Christ by each individual continues to live their independent lives and forego their death, we start to see division in the church. Do you want to know why? Because it's no longer a church of believers who believe in Jesus Christ. It's a bunch of individuals who believe in themselves. And how can two walk together if they do not? How can I attest to this? All right, well, here we go. Homosexual pastors and whole churches dedicated to celebrating sin and blasphemy. We see a focus on our problems and our pursuits instead of seeing a focus on those who don't know Jesus or don't have his resurrected life in them. How will they even know if we do not live that resurrection before them? The church needs to die so the true resurrection can take place. I'm inviting you today. And what more appropriate way can I say than to have two people who are going to go into a pool and represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ than to go and say, you know what? I might not be going in that pool to get baptized. Okay, fine. How many people have been baptized? All been baptized. Full immersion. I'm talking to you went under. Okay, great. Now, I'm not asking you to go and rededicate yourself with another baptism. That's not what I'm asking. But what I am asking you to do is when these two go down, really appreciate and understand this is what you are now going to hold these two accountable is because you're doing it too. You can't go and tell them without modeling it first. So we all better start shipping up and getting our acts together. Because guess what's not changing? The world. That means we're not doing our jobs. Amen? Because we're world changers. That's what we are sent to do. And God has got big plans for us. We just better start getting on his page. Amen? Amen. Father, your word has gone out. Lord, I pray that you continue to lead us. Your word is an example to us, God, in a way that it shows us how you want to see us move. Dynamically, by your power, by your will, by your might, God, and by the authority of God Almighty. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have access to the throne room, that you have given us and granted us access. And by your Spirit, God, we're able to hear the voice of the Lord. I pray that we would have ears that listen, that we would have the forethought to go to you first, not last. That, Lord, we would come to you to resolve things before they present themselves rather than react to things that the world dictates. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be the front runners. That we would establish ourselves in a way of living, God, that we come and we sit and we wait and we press into you, God, so that we know your utter and complete will and we walk it out. Watching you go before us and establishing everything so that all glory and all marvel and majesty would be to you. Not to us, God, but to your name. Be the glory forever and ever. Amen.